Good to see all of you here this morning. You're busy with us, our guests, and we are thankful for your presence, your decision to be with us this morning. We're beginning, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, two new series, one on Sunday morning and another one on Sunday evenings, just for the month of September. On Sunday mornings, we will look at some challenges facing the church today, four more topics unrelated to each other, but some things that are a challenge to some things that we believe and practice, and some things that people in the world are thinking more about and challenging and doubting and those types of things. So we'll address those on Sunday morning, beginning this morning. And then on Sunday nights, we'll begin a series called Practical Proverbs. We will look for the rest of September on our evening services with several different subjects from the book of Proverbs. Again, those are many, but we're just going to take a few and a few passages from Proverbs and looking at some lessons from that book. So I encourage you to be with us for all of our services, both Sunday school at 9:30, and of course our worship at 10:30, and then at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night as we assemble together and fellowship and encourage one another. I'm thankful for all of you and your participation in all of these things. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful that we can be here today. We're thankful that you love us and have blessed us in this life. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through Christ. We know that you watch over us and you help us by showing us a way of escape from temptation. And we pray that we have the courage to follow that path and always go down the narrow way that leads to life. We know we are challenged in this life. We have many physical setbacks. We have emotional challenges. We have trouble at work. We have troubles at school and in our jobs. All the places we find ourselves that we know Satan is active and is wanting us to fall away from you and to damage our faith. But we pray that you strengthen us every day to help us to be a brighter light in this dark world. Bless us here at Pleasant View as you strive to do your will. Be with all of our families and parents who are raising young people. Bless them in that difficult task and that rewarding task. We know that without your grace and mercy, we would be lost and dead in our sins, but through your grace, we have been given Christ, and we're thankful for your word that teaches us how to respond to him and to contact the blood that he shed so that our sins can be washed away. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are beginning a series, as I said, this morning about challenges facing the church today, and one regarding just simply how we use the Bible, how we use Scripture. Many of you have seen Mona Lisa, the famous portrait by Da Vinci. It's in the Louvre. People say it's priceless. Some estimates the way art is going on around the world today, the prices of valuable art are the tens of millions that this painting could be worth $100 million or more. Some say you really can't even put a price tag on it. You've seen the Mona Lisa. Now, to some of you looking at that, you just see this portrait. You don't know why it would be worth so much. So you wouldn't give $20 for this painting. And one of the reasons that you don't see the value of it is because no one has taught you why this is such a valuable portrait, a valuable painting. No one has said, well, you know, there are certain types of colors in this painting. There's a certain type of light on her face and in the background, and that's a very peculiar type of of painting and such a unique talent that it takes to present that and to go detail by detail. And I'm sure after someone could show you all those things, you say, whoa, now I have a better appreciation for that. They teach art appreciation in school, music appreciation, so that you can see things about a painting in a way that you didn't see before. Say, oh, I appreciate that more because I know a little bit about it. They say to appreciate and to interpret art, you have to look, see, and think. Say in art, you gotta look, see, and think. They say that somebody going through an art gallery will only spend about 5 seconds looking at a painting. They said the best way to get somebody to appreciate art, you gotta stop. He said, just really first, you know, see it. Stop. And just spend some time looking at it. Seeing and looking, of course, very similar, but it says, when you stop, really start noticing every detail of the painting. Look at this painting, that her hands, the light, the colors, all the things involved. Really take the time. And then start thinking about it. Think about maybe the mood that is portrayed in the painting. And all those types of things. So once you start doing that, they said, you'll start seeing these paintings very differently. In any art, you'll really start noticing the value of it. You know, interpretation is difficult at times. It's difficult to interpret art. We have vanity plates, personalized license plate. Here's the guy with the Porsche, and you can see his plate says embezzled. That's maybe telling too much of how he may have acquired his Porsche. But you might stop behind somebody who has a plate like this, and you stare at the letters, and you know, at first you don't see it. You don't see how those letters say something when you put them in a certain order. And some people can read them just like that. It's interesting. You show somebody these license plates. They don't get it. They don't get it. Oh, now I see it. Now I see what it's saying. Well, it's really, whether it's art, whether it's a vanity plate, whatever the case may be, there's a lot of interpretation that we do in life. Well, we have to do the same thing with the Bible. Somebody can look at the Bible and say, I don't get it. Just like walking through a museum of artwork and looking at all the paintings, I don't get it. And somebody comes along and opens the Bible and takes the time to really see what's there and see how it's organized and see why it's written and when it was written, all those things, say, okay, now it makes a little bit more sense. We have to interpret Scripture. And I know that word itself kind of gives you, maybe makes you a little bit nervous because you say, uh-oh, that's just somebody coming up with their own thing. Interpret. Why don't you just read it? Read it, believe it. Well, I'm sorry, and I know a lot of people say that, but I think it's a little bit too simplified. I think it takes a little bit more than that. I think it takes a process to understand Scripture. A process someone goes through to really see what God is teaching us. There's a fancy college word for this called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just simply the science of interpreting Scripture. It's how you interpret what the Bible says. How to use the Bible. The thing about this is it's what separates Christian churches. You drive down the road and you see such and such church, and you drive a little farther and it says such and such church. And another group over here is a Christian church, and there's such and such, and there's all these different names and all these groups, and they believe all different things, and you drive and wonder and say, why is that the way it is? You got people using the same book. And every one of those churches has Bibles that you have in your lap. And so how is it there's so many different views here? It's because they use a different hermeneutic, a different way to interpret Scripture, a different way to say, this is what the Bible says, therefore this is what I need to do. We all use the same process, we come to the same conclusion. It's just that simple. They're not using the same process. And this process, is this idea, this conflict is beginning to affect churches of Christ today. There are many who are drifting away from the way many of churches of Christ have interpreted Scripture and saying that way doesn't really work anymore. We need a different approach. We need a different method. And we'll get into maybe some of the reasons why in a little bit. You may have grown up hearing about command, example, inference, and you never really put a word on that, what that means. That's hermeneutics. That is the science of interpreting Scripture. That is a method to decide, to come to a conclusion, this is what God wants me to do. It's not particularly controversial in and of itself. But we have to do it correctly. What's happened over years is people have taken this model and really taught it the wrong way, or at least haven't emphasized the right things, because you don't just say there's a command of Scripture and that's what I need to do. There were commands Jesus gave his apostles. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. So there are commands that Jesus gave in the Bible that I don't need to do. They weren't given to me, don't apply to me. It's something I can learn in that story or in those commands about what happened, but it's not something I need to go do. Noah got commands. Do I need to go build an ark? Those are commands that God gave. He didn't give them to me. He didn't give them to you. See, we need to start by saying relevant commands are the ones we need to follow. Commands under the new covenant. Commands that are timeless. Commands that are for all Christians to follow. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read what his apostles wrote about the church. You remember the church. We look at relevant commands. See, some people have said, oh, the command part doesn't work because, hey, look at this command here. You don't do that. You say, well, I know I don't. I don't have to. And there may be any number of reasons why that particular command does not follow today. We need to follow approved examples from the New Testament. Again, somebody opens the New Testament and says, look, there's somebody doing that, so that means that's what we need to do. Not necessarily. There are very few things the Corinthian churches do that we need to do. They did everything wrong. We don't need to view first century Christians like they were some kind of special people that were closer to God than we can be. We kind of get that impression over the years where, you know, the first century church, and we put that church on a pedestal as if they were perfect representations of God's will. If you read the text in Acts and you read what Paul wrote to those churches, it doesn't seem like they did a lot right. And the reason they didn't do a lot right, even though they were being guided by Jesus' own apostles, is because it was all brand new. Just like anything's brand new, you don't really fully understand it yet. And you don't really do it all right. And that seems like the case in the first century. There are a lot of things first century Christians did that we should do, but only when it was because they were following the apostles' teaching. Not simply because they did it. So we don't do everything that we read in the book of Acts. We don't read everything that happened in those churches. They weren't perfect people. They weren't some special group because they happened to live in the first century. So we look at examples, something they did, and said, that's a good thing to do. We need to do that. It's good to sell something you own and give the proceeds to the church. That's a good part. We don't need to do, that's the end of Acts 4. We don't need to do the beginning of Acts 5. It's a husband and wife did that and held back part of the money and got killed for it. Don't need to follow that one. We need to do the things they did that were right, that were approved, that were condoned by the Lord. And then there's things called necessary inference, and admittedly, this is where things kind of get sideways. But we see, again, that we have to use this in interpreting Scripture. Why do we have song leaders? Somebody says, oh, you do commands and examples. Well, where's the command and where's the example to have a song leader in a worship assembly? Well, there's not a command or example, but we can't just start all singing at the same time the same song. This isn't a musical. Somebody, by necessity of following the command to sing, has to lead the song, has to decide what song we're going to sing. For us to worship and assemble, we need a place to do that. It's necessary for us to meet somewhere. It'd be great if we could all meet in somebody's house. Houses are too small for that. When the church was smaller, the New Testament, they met in homes. There's people all over the world that meet in homes today. You meet wherever you can meet. But out of necessity, we decide today, hey, we need to find a neutral ground, a building to meet in, where we can all be together. That's by necessity of carrying out another command. Keyword being necessary. That it's something we need to do to follow these other things. We do this all the time in other areas of life. Command, example, and inference. See, it's not controversial. We interpret paintings, we can interpret vanity plates. Think of a judge. A judge sits down and he says, what is, we would say, book, chapter, verse in this case? What does the law say? I have to follow the command, so to speak. Then what does he do? He uses precedence. He said, is there any other case like this one? What did they rule in that case? All the Supreme Court does most of the time is say, hey, what's already been decided? What was ruled in this case? And you'll see an opinion of the Supreme Court, and all it is citing all of these former cases that they had. In so-and-so versus so-and-so, this was decided. What is that? Example. This is what another court did. This is what another judge did in the exact same scenario. So we go off that. Judges use commands, what the law says. Got to follow the law. They look at examples, precedents. And then they look finally at what can we draw from this? What can we necessarily conclude based on the law and based on precedent? They put all that together, and then the judge has to use a little bit of discretion and say, based on this case, these people, this evidence, so forth, here's what we decide. He's making an inference. He's coming to a conclusion based on what he's already done. We do this all the time. You don't put it in these terms, but we take an interpretive process in how we live life, how we determine things, how we make decisions. It only makes sense that when we open Scripture, we say, if God commanded me to do something, and that command is for me, that's where we start. Heard a preacher say once, a member came up to him and said, how come you don't get into the examples much? How come you don't get into the inferences much? How come you just stay on the commands? He said, well, when they get all the commands right, we'll move on to examples. We need to focus on the commands. Isn't it interesting how often we kind of get in the weeds and talk about all these other things that involve church matters and it, with individuals and the congregation as a whole, and we just skip things like love your enemies. We don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on things like that. We don't want to deal with things that we personally don't do very well, or commands we don't follow very well. We don't want to get into some of these other issues. We want to start there, and then we can move on. But it's not all that we use to interpret Scripture. Again, when you have someone challenge this method and say, well, that one doesn't work anymore because of this, this, and this, we'll say, well, but that's not all we're using. I mean, we do word studies. That really doesn't fit into the command, example, or inference when you see a word in the Bible that's in English, and you go and look at the Greek word and look at the meaning of that Greek word, and then you say, whoa. Now I understand that better. When you know a word like baptizo, it means to immerse, you understand baptism a little better. And that in those days, to use that word in any way would mean to immerse something. And in the Christian age, it means to immerse a person. We look at the Old Testament, even though we're Christians living under the New Covenant, Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. He said we don't live under it anymore, but we learn a lot from it. You learn a lot about God reading the Old Testament. You learn a lot about sin reading the Old Testament. You learn a lot about creation. And the list goes on and on. I mean, Jesus talked about his own life by quoting the Old Testament. So we learn more about what the Bible means and how to use it by studying the Old Testament. I cringe when people say, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. I just read the New Testament because I'm a Christian. What's the point? Waste time reading the Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament. Messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. How are you going to learn about creation without the Old Testament? And so on. You're not going to understand the Bible unless you know really the big picture of Scripture and understanding the whole story of the Bible. Again, another way to say that is looking at the whole context of Scripture. Not just the verse you're reading. Understand the entire context. What's the whole point of this? And we know that's the redemption of man. Man sinned, God sent a solution for that. And now God and man can be back together. And here's the story. Yes, there is a broad story that is being told from Genesis to Revelation. And then we need to know history. It helps us to know the environment of the city of Corinth when you read the book of 1 Corinthians. In the city they were living in. It's good to know a little bit about slavery in the first century in Rome when you read a passage about slavery. It's good to know about the world those people were living in when you read terms about chief priests and high priests and the Sanhedrin and Herod. It's good to know a little bit about the Herods when you read the New Testament. It makes understanding Scripture a lot easier. So we don't just use command, example, inference. We use a lot of things to have the best understanding of what we call the Bible. It's not just really one particular thing. So, if you run into somebody who says, that method is old, it needs to be thrown away, we need to try another method here. What's wrong with command, example, and necessary inference? Well, nothing's wrong with it. And someone say once regarding this, said, well, you know, we just need to find out if command example is a even a relevant process, if it's even, can't think of the right word he used, the exact word, but basic, valid, that's what he said. Well, I'm not even sure that's a valid process. And I said, what makes it not valid? Where's the meeting that we're all supposed to attend where somebody, who decides that? What makes it invalid? Why can't it be used? Well, then you ask, okay, why do you object to it? Why do you say that this model can't be used or should be used or it's antiquated and we got to throw it away? Why are you even saying that? Why is some other Christian group's method better? Why isn't theirs invalid? Why is it only this method that's invalid? This is the way I see it, and having conversations like this and reading things people are writing about this issue, it just seems to me that it doesn't allow a Christian to conform to culture. Command example inference narrows things down, and it doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room to be like the world. You have a lot of people who say, let's use a different process because, you know, you look out and you see an expanded role of or issues related to feminism and the role of women changing in society and all the things related to women and culture. You see these headlines, you see these issues being discussed, and somebody looks at it and said, well, let's get that into what we do. And they look at our process and say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. Let's use another process. I saw a church down the road and they had this in their service. But command example inference doesn't allow us to have that in a service. Let's use a different process. Let's find a way, let's find a system we can apply to the text that allows that to happen. And then we can feel better about things. Look, this new method allows for this, that seems to be the theme when I hear this address. It seems to end up allowing more things we see going on in the world. But the Bible in Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when that transformation takes place, what did Paul say? Well, we have a conforming to God so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. Perfect. Moving in the direction of the culture, moving in the direction of 21st century America in terms of molding those things with the church, that's a conforming in the wrong direction. Don't conform to the world. You're going to understand a lot better what God's will is for your life. So we conclude by simply saying, the Bible does not take you where you want to go. You say, well, that's a strange thing. The Bible doesn't take you where you want to go. It really doesn't. Because if it were taking you where you wanted to go, don't tell it where you did that. But we know people use the Bible that way. I want the Bible to take me where I want to go. Where you want to go, where we all want to go at times, is in the direction of sin, indulgence, selfishness. The Bible doesn't take you where you want to go. Even though we have people saying, yeah, I want the Bible to take me where I want to go. And they do it all the time, and they'll say, They'll write books about it. And notice how often they say, look, the Bible took me exactly where I wanted to go. Isn't that convenient? Bible doesn't do that. The Bible really doesn't take you where you want to go. What's happening is the Bible takes you where God wants you to go. It's God's Word. So if it's God's Word, and I didn't write the Bible, and you didn't write the Bible, if it's God's Word, well, that means it's taking us where He wants us to go. And that path, that way, isn't always the easiest. It isn't always the thing of, oh, this is great for me. This is something very comfortable and very easy. Doesn't always do that. Look at the things Jesus preached. Look at how people heard what He said and their response to that. They'd hear what He said and made Him angry. Why? He was taking them in a direction they didn't want to go. It's just that simple. We don't need to come up with a model of interpretation. It simply allows us to go where we want to go. We simply want to really see the Bible, really look at the text, really think about it and say, what are things here that are approved by God that are for me to do as an individual, or things we should do as a church, as a congregation? And we need to abide in those things. We need the Bible to reign supreme in our lives. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, hold your word close to my heart so that I may not sin against you. The closer we are to God's Word, the less we will sin. We know in this lesson is kind of more of a classroom type lesson this morning. It's something that's not particularly addressing the response to the gospel, but we always offer a time at the end of our service if one needs to become a Christian, that they do so. By contacting that blood of Christ, the Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible, by very plain commands, tells those who are asking, how am I saved? How do I become a Christian? Repent of your sins. Turn away from those things. Confess Christ. He said, Whoever confesses my name before men, I'll confess his name before the Father in heaven. And be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away. You need to do that this morning, or you just simply need prayers. For something going on in your life that may need to be discussed, or addressed rather, we can pray with you. Doesn't even have to be mentioned specifically. Just simply ask that we pray for you. We can do that as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.